But even among those verses, particularly verse 8, and verse 8 really focuses on the supply of God's grace to us. And so that's the idea that I want to consider today, the grace of God in our lives. But to pick up the context, let's read through the whole chapter. So 2 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 1. For it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians. Namely, that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I have sent the brethren in order that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, so that, as I was saying, you may be prepared. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, will be put to shame by this confidence. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So let's pray as we begin to look at this passage. Lord, thank you for giving your word to us and making yourself known to us. And through your word, we see the great salvation that you've provided. But as we look at this passage today, we see that salvation, but also how you provide for us in our everyday lives. Lord, I pray that you would help us to learn these truths well, that we would understand them and comprehend them, and that you would use them to change our lives, to change our mindsets and the way that we think, but then that you would also help us to live as you've called us to live. But even as we think about living that way, it is truly all by your grace. So I pray that you would help us to depend on you and lean on the grace and the strength that you provide. In Jesus' name, amen. If we think about the names of churches, the name often emphasizes the things that the people of the church consider important. And so I was curious and I looked up some more interesting names that might make us scratch our heads and wonder, why did they choose that name? And so in Canton, Texas, there's a church named Little Hope Baptist Church. Might make us wonder, why do they have such little hope? At least they don't have no hope, but they're Little Hope Baptist Church. Near Bolivar, Missouri, there's a Halfway Baptist Church. Makes me think, are they half Baptist, or are they half and half Presbyterian, or what? But they are actually just halfway between two larger towns. But then there's Accident Baptist Church. Makes me wonder how it got started and why they chose that name, but there's actually a town in Maryland called Accident, and so it's just named after the town that they're in. Then in Texas, there's a Harmony Baptist Church. Which sounds nice. Sounds like they want to live in peace and harmony, get along together. Except half a mile down the road is Harmony Baptist Church number 2. And so I could not find the story of how they both got there, but kind of makes you curious. And then Lansing, Michigan has Original Church of God number 2. And I'm kind of skeptical oftentimes, but makes me wonder if they really are original. And then Vena, Alabama has Burnout Baptist Church. And I don't know if they got burned out, but if you look on their website, they would post their sermons and post the bulletins, but they haven't done it since 2017. And so, don't know if that's because they all burned out or what, but when we think about the names of churches, we hear our Grace Baptist Church. Let's think about that name. Why do we have that as our name? We are a church, and the New Testament word for church is a word for people called out to assemble together. And so as Christians, God has called us to himself, but we assemble together. That's what we are doing here. And then we are a Baptist church that sets apart what we believe. There's biblical truths that we believe about salvation, what God has provided in salvation and how he provided it, that sets us apart from a Catholic church or an LDS church. And we're a Baptist church. We believe things about baptism or things that the Bible teaches about how we should live as Christians that set us apart from other churches. So being a Baptist church, we are Christians who gather together and we around these beliefs that the Bible teaches, but there's many Baptist churches in the world. And they take different names. There's an Accident Baptist Church named after the town that it's in. Sometimes they're named after a town. Sometimes they're First Baptist Church. We don't usually see Second or Third Baptist Church, but it's probably the First Baptist Church in that town. Sometimes there's a Faith Baptist Church, emphasizing the faith that's necessary for salvation. But what's so significant about grace? We are Grace Baptist Church. It is really a good reminder for us that we live by God's grace. And that's certainly true in salvation. Salvation comes because of God's grace, but yet we need God's grace every day in our lives. It's not just something that we receive in salvation and then move on from the need of grace. We need that grace every day. And so God does supply that grace for our needs, and his grace does enable us to be faithful and to serve him, and so our entire lives are based on that grace. And so as a Christian, we need to live in daily dependence on that grace that God supplies. And so we see that here in 2 Corinthians 9, like I said, specifically in verse 8, but we're going to look at verses 8 through 11, but we do need to consider the larger context of what Paul is saying. And so this chunk of 2 Corinthians, we read chapter 9, but actually chapters 8 and 9 go together. And it's a section of the book that's speaking about financial giving. And so within that context of giving, grace is mentioned, and the grace does expand to all parts of our life, so it should affect our giving, but it affects every part of life as well. But within that closer context of giving, Paul was collecting a gift for the church in Jerusalem. For some various reasons, a famine and some other things going on at the time, the church in Jerusalem was very poor. And so as we read through chapter 9, it says some of these things in chapter 8 as well, Paul mentions the Macedonian churches, Macedonia being the region in northern Greece, where there were several churches. Acts tells us about a church in Philippi, in Thessalonica, and in Berea. And there may have been others as well, but those churches wanted to join in this offering for the church in Jerusalem. And chapter 8, Paul says, those churches in northern Greece even begged Paul to let them participate, even though they themselves were very poor. And Paul had talked to the Corinthians. Corinth is in Achaia that he mentioned at the beginning of the chapter. It's in southern Greece. He had talked to the Corinthians about a year before this, asking them about this offering as well. And at that time, they were excited. They wanted to join in and said, yes, we will participate as well. But now it's getting time to actually gather that offering together, and they haven't fulfilled their commitment and gathered what they were going to give. So throughout chapters 8 and 9, Paul is speaking to them and encouraging them to fulfill the commitment that they had made. But when the Corinthians hear this, and they think about giving to the church in Jerusalem, it could stir up a couple of very important questions. The first question it could bring up is, why should they give? Why should they give to Christians in another country, different ethnicity, different background, people they don't know? In that day, they're probably never going to meet them. They can't communicate with them easily. They can't just text or call them to see how they're doing. Why should they give to them in the first place? And then the second question they might have is, how could they afford to give? What if they give too much and don't have enough left for themselves? What if their own needs are neglected, and who's going to supply for them if they give so much away? Well, they might have these two questions, but the answer to both is actually God's grace. The answer to why and how is God's grace. And that grace should affect our giving, as it affects the Corinthians here, but like I said, it affects every part of our lives. And so why should we follow God and serve God at all? We follow God, serve, and even give because he's poured out his grace on us. Let's turn back to chapter 8 just briefly. And if it helps you to have little things in your mind to remember as you study Scripture, in 2 Corinthians, remember the numbers 8 and 9. We're looking at chapter 9, verse 8, but here we're going to look in chapter 8, verse 9. Those two verses go very closely together. Here in chapter 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Well, why should we serve God at all? Why should we give? Well, it's because God in his grace gave to us. He poured out his grace in Christ, providing salvation for us. And we talk about the exchange in salvation. We have a Bible study that very clearly shows the gospel. And that idea of the exchange is actually built from 2 Corinthians, but chapter 5, verse 21, Christ has no sin, takes our sin, and we receive his righteousness. We make that exchange. Well, here's another illustration of that exchange. Christ was rich, we spiritually were poor. Christ becomes poor for us so that we can have his riches. That's the picture of salvation. God pours out his grace in us. And because he's poured out his grace in us in salvation, that's why we follow him. So why do we follow him, serve, even give, as Paul's talking to the Corinthians? It's because of his grace poured out on us in the first place. But when we think about that idea, we need to be careful as we talk about becoming rich in Christ and the idea of giving and receiving. Chapter 9, if we go back there, as we had read, it said in verse 6, talked about that idea of farming, sowing and reaping, where if you only plant a little, you'll only reap a little, but if you plant a lot, you'll reap a lot. And certainly God does supply for our needs, and he does, in this case, call on us to give or to serve him, but we have to see that idea rightly. Why do we serve or give, and what are we looking to get out of it? Because it's not really just an investment plan. It's not saying, well, I have some money to do something with, and what's the quickest way to invest it and get something back? Well, I could invest in a bank and get 3.5%, but they cut interest rates, that'll probably go down. Stock market, maybe 10%, but God will give me 12%, so let me invest there until the stock market goes up. That's not the idea. It's not looking to get back out of it what we can get from God. Yes, God will provide for us, and perhaps he blesses us with more than we need, but why do we give? It's because of what God has already done. It's not looking ahead, hoping, well, if I serve in this way, or if I pray a certain way, or if I give something, God is obligated in the future to do something great for me. It's looking back to what God has already done. God provided for us in Christ in salvation, and if we've lived as a Christian for any length of time, certainly we can see God working in our lives in the past as well. As we look back to what God has done, because we've seen his grace already, that's why we serve and give. And so it's not what we hope God will do in the future, but it's based on what God has already done for us. So the motivation in serving and in giving as well is really the grace that God has given. And so that answers the question of why should the Corinthians give? Well, it's because of God's grace. But then let's consider how we serve and give. When it comes to serving God, we don't just conjure up that strength in ourselves. We're not just trying really hard to serve well and effectively, and if we fail, then we try harder next time. The how is also by God's grace. How can we serve God faithfully? It's depending on the grace that he supplies. Again, in chapter 9, look at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Notice how many times it uses some type of the word all or every or always. God supplies everything that's needed. God does supply grace, but he always provides enough for everything. And so really, there's never a time where we cannot have enough of God's grace to help us. There's never a situation in life where God's grace cannot help us live the way that God wants us to live. God always supplies everything that's needed. And we'll come back to verse 9, but down in verse 10, it says that he supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. Really, God supplies all of it in the first place. It had already talked about the one that sowed a little, reaping a little, sowed a lot, reaping a lot. Well, who had provided the seed in the first place? Well, verse 10, God did. And so God provides that grace for us in the first place in order to enable us to serve him. And so we need to learn to depend on that grace and lean on that grace that he supplies. And that's why, writing to Corinthians in verse 11, Paul says, you will be enriched in everything for all liberality. How can they give? Well, God supplies all the grace they need for this specific situation that they're talking about. And so God supplies enough so they will be enriched to be able to give generously. And so how do we serve God in any area of life? It's by God supplying the grace that we need. So God supplies the grace, but then we do need to depend on that grace and lean on God to help us. And so in verse 8, one of those all things that it says we have all sufficiency. And that word sufficiency is a unique word in the New Testament, but it was a common word for the Greek philosophers. And so Corinth, being in Greece, would be familiar with this concept. But Greek philosophers, specifically the Stoics and the Cynics, they would talk about this idea of sufficiency, but to them, it was a self-sufficiency. They thought they could supply everything for themselves. And so as they went through life, you know, someone that where we get the word Stoic, they are Stoic, they're calm, they're quiet, nothing seems to bother them. It comes from that idea of that group of Greek philosophers. But Stoicism taught, well, you can be sufficient in yourself where you do not need anyone else. And so if people came and went, turned against them, said bad things about them, the Stoic was trying to say, I am enough in myself. I don't need that person. So whatever that person does not bother me. Or whatever circumstances happen in life, I'm sufficient in myself. Circumstances will not bother me. Whether they're good or bad, I'm not finding satisfaction in circumstances because I find it in myself. That's the claim of the Greek philosopher. But what Paul is saying to Corinthians here is this sufficiency comes from God. God supplies the grace so that you can have all sufficiency in everything. So can we go through life being content, being satisfied in whatever area of life? Yes, we can, as we depend on that grace that God supplies. It is a sufficiency, but it doesn't come from us, and it also doesn't come from other people. Very often, we might have that tendency to look at circumstances or people to satisfy us. We want them to like us or gain their approval or to be there for us, to supply all our needs, to meet what we want. We put expectations on them, expecting them to fully satisfy us. But that's not how God designed it. Now, God did design for us as a church to work together. And that's part of the idea of the church being a body and God designing it to work together with the different parts of the body. But yet, ultimately, the sufficiency and satisfaction comes from God. And so if we put all of our help in, or all of our hope in ourselves, we're going to let ourselves down. If we put all of our hope in other people, at some point they're going to let us down. And the world has a reaction to that. The world often does expect other people to satisfy needs, meet needs, but think of a marriage. The world expects, well, that spouse should meet every desire and need they have, and if they don't meet it, what does the world say to do? The world says, go and look somewhere else, which God calls sinful, but it also will not satisfy. And so when we think about the sufficiency of God's grace and depending on it, ultimately we are dependent on God. Now, God does call us to work together, and God does use those people in our lives. God's designed for the church to work together, that God can work through those other people to help us. But yet, ultimately, that sufficiency and that satisfaction come from God. And so the how we serve comes from God. We need to depend on it. And so we see that it comes from God, but then what do we do with it? What do we do with that grace that God supplies? Do we say, well, I am sufficient in God. I don't need the other people or circumstances around me, so it's just me and God. Let me go live my life the way I want and ignore everybody else because I'm sufficient in God. That's also not the right reaction. God can give us all sufficiency in all things, not so we can ignore people, but so we can serve people. How can we follow him and serve him? Well, he gives us sufficient grace to enable us to be able to do that. That's why, again, in verse 8, God gives all grace. It's enough. Always. There's never a time where we can't have it. All sufficiency. We can be sufficient in Christ in everything, every type of circumstance in life or every person we might be interacting with. Why does God give all that grace? So you may have an abundance for every good deed. So that as God supplies the grace, we can follow him and serve him the way that he calls us to. And so God supplies that grace so we can honor him. And so as we learn to depend on that grace, and as God's grace enables us to serve him, we should be faithful in serving him. And that's where we come back to verse 9. Verse 9 again says, as it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. That verse came from our scripture reading. The scripture reading in Psalm 112 that Kevin read for us, Psalm 112 describes that man who follows the Lord, and it says the man who follows and fears the Lord is blessed, and that man can interact with others with generosity and justice. He can be confident in the Lord even when he faces difficulty. And Psalm 112 specifically says he can give freely even to the poor. The wicked reject that man, they're angry, but they cannot do anything against him. At first glance, when we just read verse 9, we might think it's talking about the Lord scattering abroad, giving to the poor, the Lord's righteousness enduring forever. And it's true that the Lord does give grace to us and the poor, and the Lord's righteousness does endure forever. But the quotation coming from Psalm 112 is actually talking about the person who follows the Lord. And so the whole context of Psalm 112 is that person who fears the Lord and follows him that can scatter abroad, give to the poor, and it's that righteousness that God has enabled that person to do that endures forever. In other words, right here in 2 Corinthians 9, what's the point of the quotation in verse 9? It's describing having an abundance for every good deed. Verse 8 said, God gives us the grace so that we can have an abundance for every good deed. What does that actually look like? Verse 9 describes it. As God enables us, we can scatter abroad, give to the poor. That righteousness that God works through us does last. And that's really a very encouraging and an incredible thought. That as the Lord works through us, the Lord considers that valuable so that we can honor him through it. And as the Lord does that work through us, going back down to verse 11, the end of the verse, doing those things as the Corinthians are enriched to give, to be do everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. As God gives grace, completes those good things through us, it results in thanks to God. So because God enabled us, he's the one that does receive the honor and the glory. But in thinking about the works that God does, that God considers them valuable, and that righteous thing can last forever. Again, in the Greco-Roman world of the New Testament, typically they did not help the poor. Because if they saw the poor, and a poor person in need, needing food, needing shelter, money, whatever it might be, what can that poor person give in return? All they can give is thanks. Well, in the Greco-Roman world of the New Testament, they consider that thanks to be worthless. If they couldn't get anything tangible in return, they would ignore the poor and not help them. But yet God says, well, as we serve him by his grace, he considers that thanksgiving to be valuable. He says that righteousness, that righteous deed of even giving to the poor endures forever. Why? Because it results in that thanksgiving and glory for God. And so it's a very encouraging thing to us that as God works in us and as God works through us, we can depend on that grace that he's given to us. So why do we give in the first place? It's really because of God's grace that he's given to us in Christ. God supplies all the grace that we need. We have all sufficiency. We can do the things that he's called us to do. Whether it's giving, which is the specific context here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, but in serving God at all. God provides everything that's needed. You might say, well, if I serve God here, what if I don't have enough time? Well, God supplies in his grace the time needed to do what he calls us to do. Might not have time for everything that we want, but we do have time for the things God calls us to. I'd say, well, am I able to serve God? Well, if God calls us to serve him, he gives us the grace to enable us to serve him in what he's called us to do. And so in all areas of life, we live and we serve because of God's grace. And so I want to think about three specific applications from this. We mentioned salvation. Back in chapter 8, verse 9, God providing salvation through Christ for us. In salvation, God meets our greatest need. He provides that salvation freely through Christ and offers it to us that as we believe on Christ, we can receive that salvation as a free gift. And so if you've never done that, I encourage you, I challenge you to do that today, to receive that great gift of salvation that God has provided. He offers it to us freely, but none of the rest of this, serving God, following him, even giving, nothing means anything apart from that salvation. And so if you've never done that, I'd encourage you to do that today. And then if you say, well, I'm not sure what the Bible teaches, I'm not sure what you're talking about, please come and talk to us. Come and talk to us afterwards. We'd love to show you from Scripture what God has actually said. But then the second application I want to think about is the one that's directly in this passage, chapters 8 and 9. It is talking about giving, as God has called them to give. Two chapters here in 2 Corinthians, but one of the longest sections in the Bible speaking about giving. And when we think of giving, we might get nervous when we hear about it, but we should aim to think biblically. And so we do want to develop a biblical mindset and foundation to say, why does God call us to give? Why? And what is it accomplishing? Why? What do I hope to accomplish by giving? It is worthwhile to study these two chapters. So I encourage you to do that on your own. Take the time to study through 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 and see what God says about this topic. But then the third thing I want to think about, I want to apply the idea of God's grace much more broadly. It's God's grace that supplies for the Corinthians to be able to give, but God supplies enough grace for every part of life. God can supply all the grace we need at all times for every situation in life. We're never going to face something in life where God's grace is not sufficient for us. And so we need to learn to trust in that, that grace that he provides, lean on the Lord, depend on him, and see his goodness and grace work through our lives. And so verse 8, it says that this grace is supplied so that you may have an abundance for every good deed. And so again, thinking of those two questions, why and how? Why do we serve God? So if you look ahead at this week and say, I want to follow God and serve him, really at the root, why do you do that? Is it because you think, well, if I don't, I'm a Christian, and if I don't, God will be mad at me and punish me, or there will be some retribution? Or do we say, well, I do it because I hope God will give me good things. If I serve in this way, or if I give this, or if I pray in this way, God's obligated to pour out the blessings that I want. Or do we look away from God and say, well, there's other people around me who are Christians, and I want to look good in front of them. I want to gain their approval. I don't want to be embarrassed or have them think poorly of me. None of those reasons are the biblical reasons to follow and serve God. The why we serve God is because of what Christ has done for us. And so when we look at the salvation that God's provided, that should be motivation for us. God's poured out his grace on us in salvation. He loved us before we loved him, and now he calls on us to love him and follow him in response to that salvation that he's provided. And so the why, as we look to follow him and serve him throughout this week, really, truly, the why is because of what he's done for us in Christ. But then as we look at the week ahead, how can we serve God faithfully? So what does God want you to do this week? When things come into life, circumstances come up, or people come up that are not what we want, what attitude does God want us to have? How does he want us to talk in response to things? Whether it's, again, circumstances or someone says something to us, what does he want us to do that's right? If we stop and think about, especially when things are difficult, the circumstances, the people, whatever it might be, the response God wants us to have is not an easy response for us. The fact is, really not one that we can do in our own strength. That's why we need this grace. And we might look and say, well, this happened this week. How can I respond the right way? Or this person said this, and I know I'm supposed to respond this way to them according to what the Bible says, but I could never do that. Well, no, we can't in our own, but God provides enough grace for that situation. God's given us all the grace we need at all times. So that includes this week when that thing happens, in every circumstance, so whatever it actually is, God supplies enough grace. And so we need to lean on that, depend on that, recognize that God's provided it for us, recognize we cannot do it in our own strength. We are not self-sufficient to do it, but that the sufficiency comes from Christ. And so as those things come, and even before they come, because we know they will come, praying, seeking God's help, learning to lean and depend on that grace, that he will supply. Because in life, and so even this week, we're not going to face a situation or a time where God's grace is not sufficient. And so as a Christian, we need to live in daily dependence on that grace that God supplies. So we'll close with a song, but let's pray before we do. Lord, thank you for your grace that you supply to us. And it is an encouragement, but also a challenge to us. We cannot do these things on our own. When we look at the way you've called us to live and to follow Christ and honor you, those are not things we can do in our own strength, but very often we try to. And so, Lord, I pray that you would teach us to depend on your grace and that you would work through us. And as you pour your grace into our lives and you produce those good things through us, I pray that would bring thanksgiving and glory to you, because you pour out your grace not just to make us happy or to help us through everything, although your grace does help us, but ultimately it is to honor and glorify you. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to depend on that grace that you give to us, that you'd help us even this week to live the way that you want us to. But I pray that you would be honored and glorified through it. In Jesus' name, amen.